You know, a year ago today, Treats and I still lived in upstate New York.
Oh, really?
Along with many of you.
Come on.
And some of you lived in different places, amen?
Amen.
And we had taken a drive out to Chicago over the kids' spring break, really to let the children, Austin and Maria, see Chicago for the first time. We had just told them how God had put it on our hearts to move here and start the church. And what a time, coming out and meeting with the Chepettas in their living room with just a very few people. And I wouldn't say we're a large group, but we certainly are growing. And we want to grow because we want more and more souls to come to understand the unsearchable riches in Christ Jesus.
Amen for all.
Really, today, that's what we're going to start talking about. And we're going to talk about this theme for the next few weeks. In
Amen.
Ephesians chapter 3.
Oh, come on. Come on, bro.
Verse 7. Here Paul says, I became a servant of the gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of His power. Although I'm less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles. And that's most of us. Amen?
Yeah.
You know, most of us. What was he to preach to the Gentiles? The unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery.
Wow.
What a powerful piece of scripture. And what a great look into the heart of Paul. I tell you, as all of us come before God today to really search our own hearts, it's incredible to see Paul's. Paul starts simply by saying, I'm a servant of the gospel of Christ.
Amen.
Any men and women here today who can make that statement?
Amen. Right here, bro.
I am a servant of the gospel of Christ. And you know, in your heart, if that's who you are.
Yeah, that's right.
Paul knew it deep in his heart. And he knew that really defined him more than anything else he could say about himself. And certainly, we have many people here today from many different walks of life. But yet one thing binds many of us together. When we say, I am a servant of the gospel.
Amen.
Amen.
Come on.
And really, we believe that it's a gift of God.
Yes, right.
And interestingly enough, Paul says, even though I'm less than the least of all God's people, look at the humility in the heart of Paul. I say what? If we ever lose that humility, we're in trouble. Because we really are nothing. You know, we said just a couple weeks ago, there's not one of us in this room that can change this world. But we believe this world needs changing, don't we? And we believe with all our heart, anyone in this room, man or woman, if you allow God to work through you, God can change this world. But God has chosen to limit Himself to only change the world through men and women who will be His servants.
Right.
And servants of the gospel. But he says, though I'm less than the least of all that people, I'm nothing. It's not by my power anything's going to change. But yet, this grace was given me. The forgiveness of my sins. Oh, no, that's not what the verse says, is it? You guys aren't reading your Bibles, right? Hey, man, you got to stay in the Bible. Sometimes I'll throw something in there that's just to fool you.
Okay, bro. Come
Paul doesn't say, this grace was given the forgiveness of my sins. Many places he does. What's the grace he's talking about? The grace he's been given is to preach to the Gentiles.
Wow.
Do you consider it grace that you get to go evangelize the city?
Come on.
Because you have been forgiven. And when a man knows, when a woman knows that they've been forgiven of their sins, they consider it the mercy of God that they get to go and be His ambassadors and extend that mercy to other people. And I love this phrase. Think about it. And I'm talking to Christians here. When you go and share your faith, do you consider it, as Paul shares it right here, that you get to preach to the lost world the unsearchable riches of Christ.
Come on.
That's evangelism right there. You know, Ephesus was an amazing city. Ephesus was really the most important city at that time in Western Asia Minor, which nowadays is Turkey. It was a harbor city. It led out into the sea, which led out into the Aegean Sea. And it also had trade routes that came from many directions. So it was a center of trade and of commerce.
Okay.
You with me here?
All right, I'm with you here, bro.
Because it was strategically located and many people came through, that is where people positioned themselves to trade their wares and to make their money. You with me?
Yep.
You know what that's all about. Well, Paul came into Ephesus and for a little over 3 years made it not a center of trade, but a center of evangelism.
Hey, man.
If you read Acts 19, 1-10, Paul set up shop in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. And after just a couple years, the entire province of Asia heard the word.
That's right. Wow.
So see, that's why we moved to Chicago.
Right.
Wow. Right, guys?
Yeah.
We could have stayed in upstate New York.
Yeah.
We could have stayed in Wisconsin, Connecticut.
Yep.
Right? We could have stayed wherever you were, those of you that were not here.
Yeah.
Why did we come to Chicago? It is an incredible city.
Yep.
It is a leading city in the Midwest. Man, you look out that window and you see those tall buildings. Right? When we moved here and our real estate agent was showing us around to help us find a place to live, she had a phrase she kept saying. You can't stop the money. Because all the condos are going up. You see all the cranes? As you're driving here, all the buildings that are being built. Man, who's going to bring the money to buy all those places? They're coming.
Yeah.
They're coming to Chicago. Mm-hmm. It's an incredible city.
It is. Yeah.
But a servant of the gospel will see that as an opportunity, not to make money, but to use that city where there are so many people because they can preach the word to more people.
Yeah, right. Amen. That's right.
And as more people understand the unsearchable riches of Christ, if you really see it that way, you got to share that with other people. What do you think of when you hear that term, unsearchable riches?
I don't know, bro.
Well, that's why I'm asking. I want you to think about it. Most people think of money, right? Most people don't immediately think of spiritual riches, do they? Unsearchable riches,
true.
You think of money. That's what the word riches brings to mind. And yet, I put before you today that the richest man or woman in the world knows exactly how much money they have. It's not unsearchable. It's quite searchable. You with me?
Okay.
And they're probably rich because they got it down to the penny as it is.
Okay.
And they know.
Yep.
But the riches of Christ are unsearchable.
Wow.
There's no way we'll ever understand. And what do the scriptures say? We don't have any clue what God has prepared for those who love Him.
Yeah.
Mm.
Wow.
Incredible.
Amen.
But far too many people aren't searching it out.
That's right.
And certainly we can't say, well, it's unsearchable, so I just won't search. No, it's not beyond appreciation.
Yeah.
It's beyond understanding,
right.
But not beyond appreciation.
Wow.
Chapter 1, verse 3.
Come on, bro.
Let's look again at Paul's heart. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Verse 7. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ. to be put into effect. Look at this. When the times will have reached their fulfillment to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ.
Yep.
Wow.
Guys, do you understand what we're talking about here?
Come on, bro.
First of all, Paul starts talking about redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message of reconciliation from 2 Corinthians 5. That God does not want to count your sins against you.
Amen.
I can't think of anything really that's worth more than that.
Wow.
Last night, we were able to study the Bible with three people. We went over to the Williams house. And we split up men and women, and Teresa was able to study with Veronica about light and about darkness. And we split up, and Roger led a study with the men, and particularly with Edgar and Carlos, about the cross of Jesus Christ. And, you know, at a time in our calendar where we're all, and the world is all focused on the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We were able to take a long look at the cross last night. And really, in the scheme of this Easter celebration, if you will, last night, His body would have been in the tomb.
Yep.
And so we studied about the cross. And Roger did a great job just teaching and preaching about that sacrifice, that price. You know, the Bible says, though Jesus was rich, He became poor.
That's right.
So that many might become rich. And I tell you, as I listened to the study last night, I thought, how rich am I? And we all got open last night about our sin. We talked about all the sins we've committed that put Jesus on the cross.
Come on, bro. Wow.
Roger asked the question we always ask in the cross study. What makes this crucifixion unique? Many people in the first century were brutally crucified on a cross. One person said, the pain. I said, no, many people suffered that pain. What made Jesus' crucifixion unique is that it was for you and that it was for me.
Yep. Wow.
It's my sin that put Him on that cross. I should have been on that cross.
That's right.
See, you will never understand the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ until you first understand your sin.
Yep, there it is, exactly.
Until you can embrace the sins you've committed that Jesus died for, you'll never appreciate the magnitude of what He did for you.
That's right. Come on.
The Bible teaches, he who's been forgiven much loves much, but he who's been forgiven little loves little. Of course, it begs the question, who's been forgiven little? You? Have you been forgiven a little or a lot?
Wow, that's a great question, bro.
Or maybe the better question is, do we understand how much we've been forgiven for?
Wow.
And that just starts to open your mind to the unsearchable riches of Christ.
Yeah. Come on, Chris.
And really, when you study the cross, it should do two things. It should make you love God much more, and it should make us hate our sin much more.
That's right.
When we see the sacrifice that was made. Chapter 2, verse 1.
Come on, bro.
This is great.
Now, I want to comment on one more thing before we read here. In the scripture we just read, it talked about until the times have reached their fulfillment. And what it was talking about is when all things will come together under one head, even Christ. You know what that's talking about, right? That's talking about the day of judgment. The day when Christ returns and everyone will be judged.
Wow. Everyone.
And the Bible teaches in Philippians that because Christ made Himself nothing and even died on a cross, God exalted His name above every name. That at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow. That includes yours.
Yeah, right.
And every tongue confess Jesus is Lord to the glory of God.
Right.
And that includes mine.
Yeah.
But in this world, is that the way it is? No, it's not. And I tell you, this is where I try to talk to people that are not yet Christians. If you're not yet a disciple of Jesus Christ, a servant of the gospel of Christ, then you're not taking a good enough look at our world. Because when you take a look at our world and you see the way it's going, it reminds you of the flood.
Wow.
In Genesis 6, when God said, "My heart is grieved that I even made man on the earth."
Wow.
"And I'm going to flood the earth because of the violence that's there."
Yep.
And the sin that's there.
Come on, bro.
That is not God's plan. Yeah. What is God's plan? God's plan is to bring everyone together under one head.
Amen.
Even Christ.
Yep.
And that is what will happen on that day. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
That is what the church...
Come on, bro.
Should be foreshadowing.
Amen.
Even now.
That's right.
That's right.
Do you see what I'm saying?
Yep.
Yeah. I'm with you, bro.
Ephesians is such a great book because it helps to illustrate how God can reconcile lost souls to Himself. But not only that, then God takes those lost souls and reconciles them to one another.
Yep.
Wow.
And breaks down the barriers in between those lost individuals that have now been redeemed.
Amen.
But not only that, then He takes these reconciled individuals and unites them all together under one head in one body, the church.
Yep.
Wow.
See, anyone that's been reconciled to Jesus has bowed their knee and confessed with their tongue, "Jesus is Lord."
Amen.
You guys with me here?
Yep.
So when someone comes into the church today, what should they see? Chapter 3 says they should see the manifold wisdom of God.
That's right.
Oh, wow. Yep.
But so many people have gone to church all their life and it's no big deal. They don't see anything powerful. They don't see unseen, unsearchable riches.
Come on.
Wow.
But when they come to church, get it here, guys. This is what they ought to see. Men and women who have been totally reconciled to God, who've been totally reconciled to one another. And now, whatever their main purpose for living was, it's changed.
Right.
They're all part of one body, with one head, moving forward with the same goals and the same purpose.
Amen.
Come on, bro.
That foreshadows and tells everyone, this is how it's going to be on the last day, but there won't be any choice to join up.
Yeah, that's right.
If the church is anything less than that, it does not reveal the manifold wisdom of God. Are you with me?
Come on, bro. Preach that, bro.
Wow.
Chapter 2, verse 1. And I want you to think of yourself. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. When you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient.
Wow.
Wow.
Part of the unsearchable riches of Christ is the wisdom that He brings.
Yeah.
Ecclesiastes says, you know, basically by God's wisdom, He makes one wise man more powerful than 10 rulers of a city.
Wow.
Wow. When you know your Bible, you've got a clear perspective on this world.
Yep.
Yeah, that's right.
On who you were, on who you need to be, and on how this world can change. That's unsearchable, that riches right there.
Wow.
That you've been given that wisdom and that understanding.
Yep.
Incredible.
Come on.
And we've got to all take a look and say, wow, where was I when I was dead in my transgressions? What were my transgressions? And when I did that, I was not allowing the will of God in my life, but the will of Satan in my life.
Come on.
Do you see it?
Yeah.
He's the ruler of the air, the ruler of this world, and those out there who are disobedient, or in here, who are disobedient to God, it's His will you're following. Do you see that?
Come on.
Some people don't see it, and let me be honest, some people don't want to see it.
Wow.
We'd rather just keep going the way we are.
Yeah.
But that is the truth. And when you know the truth, man, it is a riches
That's
in your
right.
pocket.
Yeah. Come on, bro.
It sure is.
Right.
All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Wow. Now, I think we got to talk about that for a second.
Come on, bro.
Do you consider yourself to be an object of wrath?
I hope not, bro.
Outside of Christ.
The Bible says.
Once, even those of you who are now in Christ, once we all used to walk amongst the world the way it is, gratifying the desires of our sinful nature, following the ruler of the air,
yep.
and therefore we were objects of wrath. Man, that's what you see when you study the Bible. And you go, no wonder the world's the way it is. Objects of wrath, that's pretty strong. Yeah, think of the flood again. The play that was done for the children this morning. And we all laughed. That really happened. God really flooded this earth. That was God's wrath. Because of the way the earth was. How's the earth now? Let me tell you some things I saw in the news this week. And you better brace yourself. But I feel if they say it on the news in front of anybody watching, I can say it here.
Come on, bro.
One man in lieu of Easter put out a little sign. You know, we've got an A-frame out there with our church name on it by door number 9 so people find us. Well, he put out a little A-frame, said, honk for Easter. Honk for Jesus, right? The guy next door to his shop, this happened in America, I can't remember which city, Connecticut, put out a little A-frame with a cute little drawing of the devil. Honk twice for Satan. He did. And it's cute. It's funny, isn't it? And while they were standing there interviewing, you heard the cars go by and you heard more people honking twice. It's true, guys. You know why? Those people honking twice, I say most of them are deceived and they don't know what they were doing. They probably don't believe in anything. Maybe a lot of them went to church. I met a guy on UIC sharing my faith a week and a half ago, or a couple weeks ago, and he said, you know, I did go to church, but around 7th grade, I just stopped believing. Why do people stop believing? There are many reasons. But I tell you, if you're going to a church, like I did when I was little, where every man and woman in that church have not bowed their knee and confessed Jesus lower their tongue, you don't think there's any power in it.
That's true.
People were just as clicky and critical and backstabbing and, you know, going after the material things and the good-looking people at church as they were at school when I was a kid.
Come on. It's very true.
So I didn't see any power in it. It didn't foreshadow anything for me or show me the riches of God when we obeyed Him.
Amen, bro.
Wow.
And so many people get jaded and they just honk twice. Wait, who's going to help those people? Who's going to help them? Again, I don't know which city this was in. Maybe my wife can remind me. But a mother was arrested last week on the way to a hotel with her 7-year-old daughter. Arrested because she was going to sell her 7-year-old daughter for sex. I've got a 7-year-old daughter. I have a good visual aid. What could make a mother do that? You say, oh man, she's an object of wrath. But is that how we see our own sin?
There it is. Come on, bro. Great question.
We look at other people's choices and go, man, how could they do that? But we like to baby our choices that we make. Another one that just broke my wife's heart. This wasn't last week, but it was recent. Where a 9-year-old girl was abducted from her trailer home, taken to another one of those trailer homes, and raped repeatedly throughout the night, and then buried alive in a plastic bag. And when they found her, she had one finger sticking through the plastic bag that had decomposed, but the rest of her in the bag was still intact.
Well,
what do you think when you hear that? That's our world, guys. What do you think God thinks? You think God does what so many of us do? Oh man, I'm glad that didn't happen to anybody I love, and oh well, can't change anything, let's move on. Go about the next day.
No,
it breaks God's heart. And anyone that can look at that and know that we have the answers, that if that mother would have been a disciple, that if that man would have been a disciple, those things would have never, ever, even been an option.
Come on, bro.
But the problem is, when it comes back to you and me, are we ready to bow our knee?
Come on.
Are we ready to confess Jesus is Lord?
Come on, bro.
And I don't care if you did it 10 years ago.
Yep.
Are we ready to do it today?
Come on, bro.
Because you're either following the will of the King of Kings or the King of the air.
Yep.
You are not in the middle. You are not afloat.
Yep.
You are not giving it some time and deciding later.
Come on.
You're a part of the problem or you're a part of the cure.
Come on, bro.
And there is no medical cure. There is no political device. There is no government agency or social program or academic institution that will touch the needs of the human soul like the Church of Jesus Christ. That's where the riches lie. And I tell you, to have an opportunity to be a part of that is the most precious gift we could have ever received. Reading on. Verse 4. Because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages, He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and call them circumcised, by those who call themselves circumcised, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. Do you remember that? Excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. Look at this. Without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by the same Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is held together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of the gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I'm less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. For ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. Look at this. His intent, God's intent, was that now, through what? Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. There it is right there. The message of the gospel is very simple. But I tell you what, it never gets old to a disciple of Jesus Christ.
That's right. Come on.
Because the only way it gets old is if we drift and we lose our gratefulness and we lose our memory of who we were when we were outside of Christ. And if we lose our understanding of why the church is here. Guys, the book of Ephesians wasn't written, like many of Paul's letters were, to oppose any specific error or heresy in the church. Do you know why it was written? It was written to expand the horizons of its readers, to understand more deeply the grace of God, the purpose of God, and the reason God has such high goals for his church. Most people don't even think of those two things in the same sentence, do they? Church and high goals.
Yeah.
Do you?
Right.
Do you think God has high goals for his church?
Yep.
God absolutely does. And it begs the question, are you involved in these high goals? Do you understand these high goals?
Come on.
Guys, I am begging you. I am pleading with you. That's the only way we'll be a part of the cure for this world. Is to let God use us in his body. And let people, when they walk through those doors, see the manifold wisdom of God. It is the way we can have an eternal difference. Somebody was sharing how they reached out to somebody and met them this week and shared their faith. And at the end of the conversation, someone turned to them and said, well, their kid turned to them and said, you know, Mom, you just made their day by talking to them. But let me just be clear. Our goal isn't to make your day.
Come on, bro.
Really, so many people go to church on Easter. More people will fill churches today than any other day of the year except maybe Christmas. You know that's true, right?
Yeah.
And they'll be entertained. They'll be encouraged. But that's not what it's about. That's not God's goals for His church. God's goals for His church are very high. They are to collect men and women that are totally committed, 100% sold out. The church is more important than the individual. And that when we will all obey Jesus, people will be amazed.
Come on, bro.
They'll be absolutely amazed.
Come on,
that's
bro.
The power of a resurrected life. You know, two incredible stories of good news came from afar this past week. I'll start with last week we traveled to Syracuse.
Come on, Jesus.
And I went down there in order to do a wedding. You know, weddings are a lot of fun. Weddings are so special and very important to especially the bride and the groom. Amen? Well, the woman getting married was a disciple named Sarah. But her dad was no longer in the picture. So she had called the man who invited her to church. Who invited her to church where she came and studied the Bible and became a new creation. To come and walk her down the aisle and give her away. His name was Jack McGee. So Jack and Jeannie, Jack's 60 years old. They've been disciples of Jesus Christ for 30 years.
Wow.
And they were living in Gainesville, Florida until very recently. Just a couple weeks ago, they sold their home, sold everything in their home, and he especially mentioned the big screen TV and the few leather recliners. Did I mention unsearchable riches?
Amen.
And where most people around him, his neighbors, were saying, Jack, are you crazy? You're 60. You should be making sure you have those things, not selling them. He sold them all and went with his wife to join the L.A. mission team.
Amen.
Just recently planted the City of Angels International Christian Church.
Come on.
Now, remember Jack just moved to L.A. but flew to Syracuse to walk Sarah down the aisle. Well, Sarah reached out to another girl who became a Christian, who reached out to a couple named Fred Nanu, who had been baptized in L.A. but really drifted away and had moved to Portland about a year ago and been restored. Well, they too have joined the L.A. mission team, and now they live in the same apartment complex with Jack and Jeannie.
Wow. Amen.
That's the power of God.
Amen.
Acts 17, he determines the times and the places where they should be so they could reach out for him and know him and perhaps find him.
Come on.
That was just an extra special thing that we didn't expect. The church in Syracuse is doing awesome.
Yes.
Last week, we were able to appoint Patrice Smelly, a woman's ministry leader, there in the church. You know, very exciting because Andrew and Patrice, who lead the church in Syracuse, are the first man and woman ever baptized in upstate New York, trained in upstate New York, and become an evangelist and women's ministry leader in upstate New York. That is a huge deal. See, because without them, we couldn't have moved here. And I look around at all the souls and all the lives that have been resurrected in this room in the past 9 months. It couldn't have happened without Andrew and Patrick being there. And there are equally as many baby Christians over there. People we've never met coming up. They're on fire for God. It was so great to see the church. And Sunday afternoon at the leaders' meeting, people were sharing with Patrick and encouraging her. And I tell you what, they were so devoted. Well, you know, they were here earlier this year. You guys got to see Patrick. And I just sat there and I was brought to tears. Because, you know, it kind of hit me. It was kind of all surreal. Wait a minute. We really moved. We sold everything too. and moved over here. And the church there didn't just keep going, but it's doing great. And just in the last 9 months since being here, to have seen 25 souls added here, but don't forget the 20 there that have been added. 45 souls added. And you see the efforts doubled. And each one of those souls is a resurrected life.
That's right.
Yeah.
I think of my new dear friend, Bob McMurray.
Come on, Bob.
Come on, Murray.
Who shared with all of us just a couple months ago where he had drifted to. And it's so cool to talk on the phone with him just about every day almost we talk. And for him to say, I haven't done this well spiritually since the early 90s. When he helped plant the Syracuse church. That's what it's about, guys. I think of Jack McGee, who stood up there and shared, why did we sell everything and move? Because we were in the desert. Yes, we were going to a church in Gainesville, but we had drifted. We and the church had a reputation of being alive, but we're dead.
Come on, bro.
These were his words. But now he's living with live faith again. And I tell you, there's no price you can put on that. Amen. Today, in Los Angeles, many of you know Sean Smith. Sean was in Syracuse and had drifted away from God. We call him Smitty or White Chocolate, but we won't explain that right here. Today, Sean is getting restored in the City of Angels Christian Church. So cool to see new Christians, lost souls, baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. But it is also cool to see people who the king of the air has caused to drift from their first love. Which, in Revelation chapter 2, this very church we're reading about, Ephesians, had a rebuke from Jesus that they lost their first love. And they had to be brought back. And to see that reconciliation is absolutely awesome. But I got another email this week from Dave Cadell. Did you get it?
Come on, Dave.
You know, when we moved out here about a year ago in the Chepetta's living room, Dave was there. He had come to our retreat, immediately started doing the things he did at first, being a part of our work. Well, Dave was called by the Navy to go away for a year. So, I don't know if you remember, but about 6 months ago, we were having a night where we were teaching the first principles. And Roger got a text message right at the end of the class. It said, Dave had a Bible talk, just Dave, an army of one, in Gulfport, Mississippi, and he had seven people visit and hear the word preached. One of those people's name was Maggie. As they got to Germany, Maggie continued to study the Bible. She traveled with Dave over to London, to the London International Christian Church.
Amen.
She started to study the Bible there. She traveled with Dave throughout Germany to meet some different people that are standing and united with us.
Yep.
And yesterday, a sister from London flew to Germany, and Dave and her baptized Maggie into Christ.
Amen.
Amen. And I was on the phone, Trix and I were on the phone, And I'll tell you why we're on the phone, because it is applicable to today's lesson.
Okay.
But we were in quite an argument at that time.
Oh, amen.
And, you know, Teresa was absolutely perfect. It was all me. I am truly last and the least of all of others. Now, I think both of us had a little sin thrown in there. And so I called up my brother Kip to get a little discipling. And Kip was a very wise man. He said, well, ladies first, Teresa, go ahead. So Teresa shared what she was feeling. And then he said, okay, Chris, what do you think about that? And I shared what I was feeling. And then he said very wisely, Teresa, what do you think of that? And then with much wisdom, and Chris, what do you think of that? And it was awesome because he got us talking. And God was getting everything out, and He was helping us. And you know, there were some specifics to talk about, but the bottom line of it ended up being, you know, if you guys would have just shown a little more mercy and grace with one another, you'd be fine. That's the riches of God's grace. We so desperately want grace, right?
Yeah.
We need to become men and women who are really excellent at giving grace.
Amen.
Now, not to the extent where Jesus is no longer Lord. We got to be so full of mercy, but yet then we got to call, starting with ourselves, to the obedience of Christ.
That's right.
During this, we're on the phone, and Dave Skypes in. Now, that's the computer phone, for those of you that don't know. And it's free from Germany, so we say amen.
Glory.
And Dave Skypes in, and you can actually see him on the screen. While I'm talking to Kip, he says, I want you to meet your new sister in Christ.
Amen.
Now, what ties this all together is, in 6 months, Dave will be coming back here. Done with his year, and we can't wait to have him back.
Amen.
Well, Maggie will also be going back to her hometown, which just happens to be Los Angeles, where she's going to join the City of Angels Christian Church. God determines the times and places.
Yep.
It's absolutely amazing what He can do.
Come on, bro.
I want to read you something, and then we're going to ask Teresa to come up. And she's going to share a couple thoughts, and then we're going to pray for the communion. There's a woman named Madeline Murray O'Hare. Some of you may know who she is. At age 76, she disappeared from San Antonio, Texas. There were a lot of rumors as to what happened to her. In the end, they found out that she'd been murdered. This woman was the founder of the American Atheist. She was known, literally, as the most hated woman in America at that time. She won a Supreme Court case to remove prayer from the public schools in Maryland. She instigated many other laws and lawsuits, including one against the U.S. Department of Treasury, to remove the words, "In God we trust," from all currency. That's where she was headed. Some diaries were found of hers. These diaries revealed her hidden thoughts about her loneliness, money problems, and political ambitions. Here were some quotes. "I want money and power, and I'm going to get it." By age 50, and she went on to list the things she wanted. Riches. That's what a lot of people think about. We tend to love things and use people instead of loving people and using things. That's the love of God, the love of people. Here's another quote, though. "I have failed in marriage, in motherhood, and as a politician." Her older son, the one whose school she fought to remove prayer from, announced one Mother's Day that he had found God, and he ended up working as a preacher. She wrote some pretty mean things stating that she was disowning him. But 6 times she wrote in her journals, "Somebody, somewhere, love me." Here was a woman fighting against God in an incredible, incredible way, and yet completely empty inside. No riches. As we take communion today, I want to put before you, where is your treasure?
Come on.
And I want to get you to think and start talking. And in our fellowship for the next month, let's talk about the unsearchable riches of Christ. I believe it begins with grace and reconciliation. But there are so many more riches we need to talk about and proclaim.
I love what Chris shared about Ephesians. That Ephesians is written to teach and remind the church that God has high goals for us. And I'm really proud of the women in the church, how hard everyone's been working to be faithful to the trust that God has given us, because it is from God. When Jesus resurrected, He appeared first to the women. That's a huge statement, and that says a lot, because during that time, women were not considered trustworthy. A woman's testimony was not admissible in court. They wouldn't even accept women in court because they weren't considered trustworthy. Women basically were just objects. They didn't have the rights that many of us have today as women. And there was just so much prejudice. Women were basically seen as property. But God trusted women. He trusted us enough that when Jesus raised from the dead, he appeared first to the women. It wasn't a coincidence. And so the women became the first eyewitnesses to the biggest miracle of that time, the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, Jesus told the women to go tell the men. They would have to hear it from a woman's mouth. And then the men, in Luke's account, said, oh, those women were just saying nonsense. Then Jesus came back, rose from the dead, and rebuked the men. Jesus trusted women. I'm so grateful for the work God's doing in the church here.
Amen.
Because, again, we want to prove faithful to what God has entrusted us
That's
with.
That's right.
And just in the past couple months, you know, it's really been exciting to watch miracles happen before our very eyes. To watch someone like Ginger, who's been Muslim for years, but she was crying out, she was praying, she was seeking God in her way. And to be able to sit down and study with women, to study the Bible here with other women who would teach her the words of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Mm-hmm. No one gets to the Father except through me.
Mm-hmm.
And then Ginger, her knees bowed, and her tongue confessed
Amen.
That Jesus is Lord. And now she's living a resurrected life.
Amen.
We're excited about that. And not only that, but now her daughter wants to study the Bible.
Amen.
And that's exciting because one by one, the women are going to take the word out, and one by one, the world will get one. We're excited about that. And then, shortly after that, Maria was praying. You know, Maria had just moved here from Phoenix, and she was just praying, God, I have to find your people. I must find your people. And then a day later, Patrick Jr. ran into her, invited her to Bible study. Within a week, she studied the Bible, and now she, too, is our sister in Christ,
Amen.
Living a resurrected life. And
Amen.
Let me tell you, she's on fire for God.
Yeah.
She's studying the Bible with women in English and in Spanish.
Amen.
Okay, she is on fire. Talk about the unsearchable riches. She wants to share what she has found with other women. And then after that, just a couple weeks ago, Tiffany was praying. You know, Tiffany was in a circle with all her friends on campus, and they were seeking God together, but then they took a hiatus, they took a break, and decided they would go party together. You know, just do what normal college students do, go drinking, check out the guys, go to the parties. Tiffany said no. She put her foot down.
Amen.
She said, I will not go back to that way of life.
Amen.
I do not want to keep doing the drugs that I was doing.
Amen.
I do not want to keep drinking and doing the things I was doing with those friends. God, I am searching for you. She prayed to God, and her roommate was also praying, Christina Walsh. God used Christina to reach out to her to study the Bible, and now Tiffany is living a resurrected life.
Come on.
Amen.
Amen.
And I am just so proud of the women because
women.
We want to prove faithful to the trust given to us by God Almighty.
Yes.
Thank you.
Amen.